Well, hey, well, happy Mother's Day to you. Before I get into the sermon, just want to say a few words as your pastor here. Mother's Day often brings a wave of emotions. For some of you, you walked in here and you're experiencing different things going on here. And so just want to recognize those things and pray for you before I preach. For some of you moms, man, you're just celebrating right now, right? Like you're glowing, like you're holding that newborn baby, and part of it is you're just glowing. Some of it's like you haven't slept in the last 6 months, and you don't know what's really going on. Yeah, you know, but there's just a lot of emotions of joy, and so I want you to celebrate those. For some of you, you're walking in here because Mother's Day is one that's hard. For some of you moms, or some of you women, you tried to avoid coming to church today. Because you knew it'd be all about moms. You knew there'd be stuff in the lobby. And you walked in here, not with joy, but grief. And you walked in here with a sense of just kind of anger. Right? For some of you, I've walked with you for the last 2 years. Like, I know your stories. And I know for some of you, you've been facing infertility. Right? And that produces grief. It produces anger. Like you have some well-intended friends that say to you like, oh, you can't have a baby. Go adopt. And you're like, that doesn't satisfy. For some of you, it's shame. You're a mom and your kids are prodigals. And you're just wondering, where did you go wrong? What did I do? Like, how come my kids aren't walking with the Lord? Maybe I could just speak to you this morning. You can't take all the credit for when your kids do the right things and can't blame yourself when they go astray. Like you're not to take too much credit when they're doing all the right things. And don't blame yourself when they don't do what you want. For some of you, it's just joy. For some of you, you're not a mom, but this Mother's Day is the first Mother's Day you're not with mom. Right? And like you would typically come to church, go home, call mom, have dinner with her, have brunch with her, and she is gone to be with the Lord. And so today's kind of sorrowful. Let me give you a couple gifts this morning. Maybe you're like, hey, that was me. You said grief, anger, like I'm just really bitter right now. That's me. Let me just tell you something. Man, God sees your heart. He knows exactly what you're going through. And like I said last week, one of the best things you could do for your soul is to just be honest in your prayers. And maybe that's your prayer today. It's, God, I'm just angry. Like I planned my life out this way. I thought my kids would look like this. I thought I would have kids. I thought everything would go in this direction. And that's not what I'm walking in. Hey, God sees you and he knows your heart. He knows every desire you have. Maybe a second gift is maybe... For some of you, Mother's Day, you're like, don't even care. Haven't talked to my mom in 5 years, 10 years. Hey, maybe today your gift to your mom is just to give her forgiveness. She probably did the best she could with what she knew how to do. And I think if you were to sit down across the table from her, she would probably tell you, hey, these are the 100 things I wish I would have done different. And maybe what you get to do is just gospel her today. And just call her up and be like, hey, I know we haven't talked, but I just want to say I forgive you. I, as a sinful and flawed person, I could see that you tried to do the best you could with what you had. Third gift is for some of you, I know you're struggling with infertility, and we're just going to pray like crazy over you today. And we're going to pray that however God can and whatever he could do is that he would just do what doctors say is impossible. Fourth gift is for some of you, you're like, hey, like we can't have kids. You know, and we've walked through all the emotions of the ups and downs, and God just put it on our hearts to adopt, and that's what we've done. And we're going to pray for those kids and you. There's a whole different set of challenges that those parents go through. As they adopt and as they foster, they go through cycles of grief up and down. I get the text messages, and as I read them, I just sit there, and my heart just gets heavy, and I just stop in the moment wherever I'm at and just pray for God's grace there. Then the fifth gift. Every one of you that are a kid, go ahead and raise your hand. If you're a child of a mother, all of us, assuming your mom has not passed from this life to the next, here's what you're going to do today, is you're going to just take 10 minutes and you're going to bless your mom. and you're just going to write down five things. And don't be generic. Be like, oh, thank you for food and house and for giving me life. Like, be very, very specific. And say to her, hey, here's the five things that you have blessed me with. And then finally, I'm going to add one because I'm a preacher. Six. To those of you in our church that are single moms, like, man, my heart is just for you. This church is for you, as you not only have to be mom, but you have to be dad. There are some great men in this church that you could put your kids alongside, not to replace their earthly fathers, but to just stand in the gap. And that's who we are as a church. Like, that's just what we're going to do. That's just what we're going to be about. And so happy Mother's Day to you. I pray that whatever you envision for today, that God would exceed it and bless it. So would you bow your heads for a moment? And just in a spirit of humility, if you're a mom in the room and anything I said, you're like, hey, that's me today. Like, there's joy, there's angst, there's anger, there's sorrow. If there's any of that in your heart, would you just slip up your hand so we could pray for you? Father, we pray right now by the Spirit of God. God, that you meet these women right where they're at. Father, you know their joys. You know their sorrows. You know their pains. God, you know the desires of their hearts. Father, I pray for those that are walking in grief and sorrow this morning. God, that your the Holy Spirit would just remind them that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Father, that you paid for every shortcoming. Father, we pray right now for every family and woman. God, that have walked in doctor's office after doctor's office, they said it'll never happen. Father, by the mercy of God, would you just grant them their desires? Father, would you be with our single moms? God, as they carry double duty, I pray that you would just give them strength beyond their comprehension. I pray for every mom in here that is adopting children, fostering children, trying to love kids well. God, may you just give them an enormous amount of grace upon grace. Father, would you just do what only you can do? And Father, that you bring comfort to those who need it. You bring strength to those who rely on you. And Father, may you meet them where they're at today. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 If you got your Bible, go to Acts 18. If for some of you, you forgot it was Mother's Day and you didn't call your mom yet, I'm going to give you permission to take your phone out right now and be like, oh, totally blew this one. Well, this is our last week of our series called Turn the World Upside Down. Those of you that are new here, we've been just walking through the book of Acts together since last year. We've broken it up into a couple mini-series. I'll start a new series next week in Acts chapter 19. But the whole idea of the last several weeks in Acts 17 and 18 was this whole idea of what it meant to turn the world upside down. If you were to look back at Acts 17 verse 6, there was this accusation against the disciples. They said that these men have turned the world upside down and now they've come here to do the same. I would just say yes and amen to that. That's exactly what Church of the Valley is about. We want to see the world turned upside down in a way that rightfully makes everything in accordance with how God desires. That's bringing the kingdom of God to earth. That's my whole goal here. It is to see a broken and sinful world and be the kind of church that says, hey, we don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect, but there is one who is, and we just want to point you towards him. We want to see people encounter Jesus in a very real way. Because here's the truth. Once you encounter Jesus, when you come face to face with the living God, you're never the same anymore, right? Start teaching. That's a moment where we say amen. That's what happens. Today, we're going to get introduced to a guy named Apollos, and I think this is a great close into this whole series before we jump into our next. So let me remind you of some stuff. Church of the Valley exists for two things: to know the love of God and to multiply disciples. When we talk about knowing the love of God, what we want you to know is understand the gospel is the greatest news you'll ever hear, that Christ came and lived the perfect life, died the death we should have died, rose in victory over sin and death, and invites you and I into relationship with himself. When you look at the Bible, it talks about how God loves you so deeply. We want you to know that more than anything else, because why? When you know that God deeply loves you, then it's a lot easier to trust him. It's a lot easier to obey him. And then we say we're here to multiply disciples. See, multiplication is our goal around here. It's not just us to come here, fill this place, and just be like, okay, we're good. No, it's for you to see your life on mission in the multiplication of disciples. It's not just a vision, but it's a legacy that we're leaving behind for generations to come. Like when we pray over these kids, we're not just praying that God saves them, but God sends them. Like as I think about 10, 20, 30 years from now, I'm thinking that it's probably your kids that are going to be leading this church. That's what the vision is, and that's the legacy we're leaving behind. That's the foundation in which we want to lead from. So as you think about what that looks like for you, let me just tell you one thing from my heart, is that we are unapologetically trying to reach as many, we are unapologetically trying to see as many disciples made in our city before we die. Like, I'm just unapologetic in it. If you go to First Steps class, when I used to lead that, I'm just like, hey, let me go be straight up with you. We're here to reach as many people as God sends us. Why? Because there's too many people around us that don't know Jesus. There are too many people that don't know Jesus and aren't being transformed by the gospel. And so as you think about this, like, I want us to get really uncomfortable with that. And I want you to embrace that same mentality. Why? Because that's just what the disciples did. Every time you saw someone meet Jesus in the New Testament, their life was transformed and they went and lived on mission. There was no like, hey, I met Jesus, so I'm just going to kind of be casual. There wasn't like, I'm going to meet Jesus and then I'll try to figure out what I want to do with my life. No, what God does in your life is he saves you, he transforms you, and he gives you a new vision for your life. That's the Great Commission. You have to realize that life is going faster, isn't it? Like, how many of you are like, the school year's already done? You're like, I thought I just did my first day picture. And you're like, man, what are we doing for the summer? Life moves very fast. And I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your life. Like, I want us to kind of have this angst of like, man, we're just going to be unapologetic. Why? Why would we not want to see lives transformed? Why would we not want to see people go from death to life? Why would we not want to see people be like, my life is just significantly better now because somebody shared the gospel with me? That's our future. And it's not even our future. It's what's happening right here. Like every single week I'm meeting somebody that's like, hey, somebody told me about Jesus. You have to understand, the place I'm at in my life, I really don't have any other ambitions that are worthy of giving my life to other than the gospel. Like there's some things I want to accomplish in this life. There's some things I want to do, but none of those are passing on to eternity. I'm not going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, hey, I feel really sad for you. You never shot a bull. He's going to probably like just bless that later. He's not going to be impressed by anything else I do. Like there's nothing that I'm going to bring into the next life other than seeing people meet Jesus. You realize that 100 years from now, an entirely different population exists? Like even these kids that we baptized or we dedicated today, like 100 years from now, it's generations beyond them. How many of you grew up in the 80s, 90s? Y'all, well, this will like speak to your heart. Those of you under the age of 20, you'll be like, I don't know who that is. Ferris Bueller said it this way. Some of you kids are like, who's that? One of the best movies of all time. Let me phrase it. I don't know the content of the movie because it's been a while, but there are a lot of movies we watch with our kids that we're like, this is an awesome Disney movie. And we're watching and we're like, we're in too deep now, son. I don't know what to tell you. It's like what happened. We watched Rudy, and I'm like, there's so much profanity, but like the whole movie matters in the last like 90 seconds. You're like, we're just all in, son. Ferris Bueller might have some stuff I don't, might not be able to recommend. I don't know. But Ferris Bueller said it this way. Life moves pretty fast, and if you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. So as we say, hey, we are unapologetically trying to make as many disciples as possible, I don't want you to miss out on that. I don't want you to just get caught in this vortex of life to where you don't do anything significant in terms of making disciples that make disciples. We don't have a lot of time to waste, but what we do have is a Bible that shows us over and over again kind of the model for disciple making, that people would meet Christ and get to work immediately. That's exactly what Apollos did. So if you got your Bibles, go to Acts 18, verse 24 and 25. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Let me give you his background and then his spiritual background for a moment. Right, he's a native of a city called Alexandria. At the time, it was the second most important city in the Roman world and the Roman Empire. Highly educated, diverse, decent Jewish population there as well. Here's a man who grew up there. Here's about the coming of Jesus, right, through John the Baptist. Says that he was an eloquent man and he was competent in the scriptures. What this kind of meant was this, is that he was introduced to the ways of God, right? He's probably familiar with the Torah, the five first books of the Old Testament. Said he was fervent in the spirit. It's debated among scholars on this. Does that mean he was already had the Holy Spirit, or was he just a very passionate man about the things of God? It says that he spoke and taught accurately about Jesus, yet only knew about the baptism of John. Here's where this gets a little complicated. It's because he wasn't wrong about who Jesus was. He had heard about Jesus through John the Baptist. So John the Baptist comes. He's like, hey, man, there's one coming after me who I'm unworthy to untie their shoes. John is baptizing people on the scene. He's telling them, hey, the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's here. What they assume is that Apollos heard all of that. It wasn't that he was wrong, but it was kind of this incomplete picture of the gospel at the time. He only knew of John's baptism. What the commentators and the scholars believe is that maybe Apollos was so zealous that when he heard about Jesus, the Messiah coming, he heard about the Savior coming, is that he heard about it and then he just immediately went off to start telling people about it. And the assumption is that he did all this before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what that would mean then is, why is it incomplete? It's because he didn't know about the resurrection. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit coming. He didn't know about the Great Commission. Is that he was just so zealous, fervent in spirit, educated in the Word of God, that he just went on telling people about him. So here's a question for you. What are some of the incomplete beliefs you have about Jesus? Like, what are the things that you've heard about him, but you haven't dove into the Bible yet? It's crazy how many people I run into and talk to, right? This is just everywhere I go. As people be like, yeah, I've heard some things about Jesus, but I've never read the Bible. I've never read the gospel accounts. I've heard some things, or I've seen some pictures of him, or I've seen some stuff on Instagram, or I had a religious background. What are some incomplete beliefs that you have? Like, what are some of the things that you're like, hey, I don't really know? Let me give you the most common one. The most common one is we love the idea of Jesus being our Savior, but we don't like it when it says he's Lord of your life. Like, we all want a Savior. We all want somebody that's going to be like, hey, you know what? You did some bad things. You're forgiven. We want that kind of Savior that's just like, hey, it's okay. We're cool. But don't tell me he's Lord of my life. But when you understand the gospel in line with what the scripture says, he's both Savior and Lord. And I would dare to say, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all, my friends. We love the idea of him being Savior. Like, when you have a really bad day, you could call on him, right? But we don't want him to tell us how to manage our money. We don't want him to tell us how to live a life of repentance. We don't want him to tell us what to do when we go to work. We're like, hey, it's cool. Be my Savior, but not be my Lord. What are the incomplete beliefs you have about him? Let me be very clear. Like, we as a church are just a Bible people here. We really believe that everything we need to know about God was fully shown to us in these 66 books. And so every time we open up the Bible here to be preached, all we're trying to do is expose where is Jesus at in the text for you. So he's Savior and Lord. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 26. It's talking about Apollos. It says, as he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's this guy just going about his business. He's in the city of Ephesus. He's called eloquent. He's a competent man. He's been instructed in the way. He's got fervent spirit. He's fervent in the spirit. He rolls into the city of Ephesus, right? We talked about Ephesus last week. We're going to be in Ephesus for the next several weeks together. So he's in there and he starts teaching. He's got some decent understanding of who Jesus is, but it wasn't all that complete. This is where you and I have got to be incredibly grateful for those mature disciples in our church. You ever have a mature disciple come alongside you and they're like, hey man, love your passion, love your zeal, but you're kind of being an idiot right now. It's not what's going on in here. They're just trying to instruct him. You need two types of mature disciples. You need ones that are going to love on you, hug you, and then be like, hey, stop being dumb. That's what makes coaching really great these days, by the way. Thank God for these mature disciples. Look at what God does. Here's a man, he's very passionate, but he doesn't fully understand it yet. And he's going around the synagogues and he's trying to be like, yo, there's this guy named Jesus. He's the Messiah. Priscilla and Aquila, God strategically left them in Ephesus for this very moment. Why is God so good at his strategic plan? Have you replayed moments in your life where you're just like, man, like I was just kind of wandering and then at the right time, God put this person in my life? Isn't that awesome to see? Like you and I could replay those moments where you're just crying out to the Lord. I need help in this area. I don't know what to do here. And then God just brings you somebody and they plop them right in your life at the right time for a very strategic thing. So God does that with Priscilla and Aquila. Where did they come from? If you were to go back to Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, Priscilla and Aquila were these tent makers that met Paul in the city of Corinth. Right, it's just this common trade that Paul used to bridge the gap to the gospel and making disciples. Shows up to Corinth and he's like, hey, need to make some money, need to preach the gospel, starts making tents. Meets Priscilla and Aquila. Let me give you a kind of like sidebar on this here. You need to know this, that if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as sacred and secular work. If you're a Christ follower, everything in your life revolves around the sacred. You're like, well, I'm just a programmer. I'm just a roofer. I'm just a dentist. I'm just a doctor. No, that is a sacred occupation, my friends. Why? Because when Christ comes into your life, you have an obligation and a duty to bring glory to him in whatever you're doing. And so this is where Paul would say, hey, I'm making tents, but it's just a means to an end. That's for every single one of you. Priscilla and Aquila are like, hey, we were making tents. We meet Jesus. Now we're making tents with a greater purpose, and that's the glory of God. So when you think about their lives, this is why they take everything from Corinth and go to Ephesus, because they understand that there is no secular, sacred divide anymore. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, you bring with you the presence of God into your workplaces for a reason. So all of your work is sacred now because every single one of you as a follower of Jesus is called to be an ambassador. This means, right, when we're talking about knowing the love of God, multiplying disciples, praying that God would awaken our city to Jesus, what does that mean? It means every single one of you comes here every single week. We gather for worship, and then we're scattered for mission. So what does that look like? Just ask yourself, man, am I being a blessing to this place? Like, are your coworkers pumped when you show up to work? When you show up to your workplaces, do you walk in with that mindset? I'm here for the glory of God. I'm here to make a difference in the life of these people. Ask yourself, am I an asset? What do I bring to the table here? Far too many Christians get in this like entitlement mentality, and they're like, I'm going to do the bare minimum. And God's like, nope. You know, like when you go into your workplaces and you're like, we're just going to kind of do mediocre work. We're just going to kind of like clock in and out and be like, don't call me ever again. Like when you go into your workplaces, are you a blessing and an asset to that company? I've shared before my pool story, wake up call. I was cleaning pools, really mad because I had this like punk 15-year-old kid with me. And then I'm cleaning pools and I'm like, I was called to be a preacher. And God in that moment was like, if you can't clean this pool to the glory of God, why on earth am I going to put you on stage? There's no divide, my friends. Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers in Corinth. They follow Paul to Ephesus. While they're in Ephesus, right? We're just going to make tents for the glory of God. We're going to go to the synagogue, reason with the Jews. And then they meet this guy, Apollos. And I don't know what that conversation was like. But as they're talking to him, like, hey, man, let me catch you up on some things. You got to understand, this time, no Instagram, there's no email, there's no like blog post. Hey, the Messiah's come, he was crucified, he rose again, like we're good to go. He's just out and about like, hey man, this Messiah's coming. And so Priscilla and Aquila take him by the side after hearing him speak. And they're like, hey, let us help you understand more accurately about who Jesus is. And they just start discipling the dude. It's Christian formation. What they're doing here is just like, hey, let me tell you what happened in this. And praise God that he's humble enough to receive instruction from Priscilla and Aquila. They help him out and then they send him out. Pretty remarkable thing here. Look at verse 27 and 28. It says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, that's Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in the public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So godly instruction from someone who loves Jesus and cares more about who you're becoming is a great gift, isn't it? When someone pulls you to the side and says, hey, let me help you out here. That's all they did with him. And because he is humble enough to receive this, as he's talking to the other Christians, he's like, hey, I want to go back to my hometown. Like, I want to go back to Corinth. I don't know if that's hometown, by the way. He's like, I want to go back to Corinth, and I want to go there and start sharing the gospel more. And they're like, man, we'll gladly do that for you. Man, we would find it in our hearts to be so thrilled that you would carry the message of the gospel back there. Write this down. Thank God for those people who stepped towards you and helped you grow in Christ. Like, think about where your life would be if it weren't for that person. Like, those of you that grew up in church, like, I want you to think about your Sunday school teachers. I want you to think about your Valley Kid volunteers. I want you to think about your mom and dads. I want you to think about your coaches. I want you to think about your friends in your high school or junior high. All right, like I could replay people in my life that just saw something in me that I didn't see. Like I think about when I became a Christian at 17 years old, my student pastor and pastor are like, hey man, I think God's called you to be a pastor and preach. And I'm like, what? They saw something in me I didn't see. I think about the men and women that have come in and out of my life throughout the years. And they're like, hey, we're going to step towards you. We're going to take a step towards you to help you mature in Christ. So let me ask you two questions. Who was and is your Priscilla and Aquila, and who's your Apollos? Right? Under this theme, man, we're here to multiply disciples. Like, who is your Priscilla and Aquila? When I said to think back, what names come to mind? I literally want you to do this right now. I'm going to actually give you permission to check your phone. Go ahead and grab your phone right now. And just think of that one person. And literally right now, just text them, thank you. And they're going to be like, why are you texting me in church? Don't worry about it. Just thank them. Just be like, hey, thank you so much. When I was this punk kid, that you took time to invest in me. Or as an adult, hey, thank you for coming alongside me. Why don't you just thank the Lord for them? Bless them today with some words. And even if you're like, I don't know what to say, just say, hey, my life is better because of you. I'm where I'm at because you saw something in me that I didn't see. And then the second question is, who's your Apollos? Who are you discipling? Like, here's the thing for you. If you're a Christian, then you're a disciple maker. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your calling. Like, this isn't for the elite. This isn't for the clergy. This isn't for those called to ministry. But every single one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were called to make disciples. For some of you, you're like, hey, that's just my kids right now. Praise be to God. For some of you, that's my neighbor. Awesome. For some of you, hey, I got some coworkers. Hey, for some of you, it might be like, I've got some people that have just intersected into my life, and now we're just doing life together, and we're making disciples. If we are to be a multiplying church, then that means every single one of you has to see that you have a role to play. Now, look at, like, when you look at the Bible, right? As you read the book of Acts, study and cross-reference some things. So Paul and Apollos are in Corinth in Acts 18. Well, then later on, Paul's going to write 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to those churches. Look at what he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's writing back. He's kind of like writing one of those letters that you don't really want to receive. He's like, hey, man, you guys kind of missed it on some things here. It's 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes these words because the church is like, nah, man, Apollos is my boy. Paul's my boy. Peter's my boy. That's who we're following. Paul's going to write this letter and kind of offer a rebuke to him. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here's what we see in Paul's kind of subtle rebuke to them, is that it takes all of us to play a role in this. Why do we do family dedication the way we do? Because we're like, hey, these parents, like, they're not going to tell you this, so I'll say it for them. Like, they're freaking out in their minds. Like, I just hope I keep this thing alive at this moment. I just hope I don't mess this up. And it takes all of us to be in this. And what Paul is going to say, hey, like, God gives some ministry to some and other ministry to others, and you bring those two together, that's where the gospel advances. He's like, I planted, like, I came there, I evangelized, Apollos comes along, and he matures and disciples. Some of you are called to evangelize, others called to pray, others called to serve, but we're all called to disciple-making, my friends. This means we all have different roles to play and different opportunities to make a difference. Write this down. Because multiplying disciples means we all have a role to play in seeing one more person come to faith in Christ. You ever wonder why I'm, like, obnoxious about you joining the serve team? Like, why is he always telling us to join a team? Join a team. It's because it matters. And you have to understand that what God does through our serve teams makes all the difference in the world. So here's what we're going to do. Some of you have no clue, but I'm going to call you up on stage and you're going to love it. Let me just show you how this all plays itself out in front of you. So I have some friends and I invite them to church. So one of my friends is Casey. So Casey, just stand up right there. So I invite Casey to church. And I'm like, Casey, I want you to come hang out with me. Casey has no clue at this moment how much work gets put into this thing. He does now because he's been here, but beforehand. Like, there's something that happens beyond just me. Stay standing. So all of us play a role to play, right? So here's what happens. So Liz, Brittany, Kaylee, some of them, one of y'all just stand up. Actually, you stay there because I'm going to use you for something else. Brittany, stand. Actually, come over here because I just need y'all to see this. You stop right there. No, you come back. Just stop right there. There you go.
Am I okay right here?
You're okay right there. So there's people. They know how to use tech, and they're like, we're just going to schedule people. We're going to schedule volunteers every single week. So they schedule. And then there's a whole team called our prayer team. Lindsay, come on up. Lindsay and her team. And as these people are making like the like shuffle up, just celebrate them and clap for them as they're walking up. So then we have Lindsay and her team. And what do? They come before the rest of us. And they come up here and they beg the Lord to show up in a mighty and powerful way. Stand on this side of Brittany. Right? So her and her team, early in the morning, come up. Start praying like crazy. Pray over every chair in this room. Pray in our hallways for the Lord to show up. And then we got hospitality. Where's SJ? Come on, S. I love calling up people that hate to be in front of people. What does SJ do? Her team, all those cookies and stuff, that's her. All the coffee you drink, that's her. They come up and they're like, hey, we want people to come and feel loved on. And then guest service team comes and plays. Don here today? No, you just messed up my notes, huh? She's with her mom. It's a better option. Where's one of my greeters? Go ahead, Devin. Come on up, boy. I just got to kind of space out men and women up here so it's equally represented. So what does guest services do? They come and they open up doors. They make sure this place is clean and smells good. When you walk in, right here. Open the door. Hey, welcome to Church of Valley. You ever been here before? No, man, awesome. Come on in. Let me help you find a seat, right? And then we got security team. Come on, Joe. Joe's on security team. And then you get Joe and his crew. Why do we have church security? Because there are a lot of people that want to do some really demonic things. And we want to make sure you're safe and protected. And so what does security team to do, man? They like talk to each other via headsets and radios. And they're like, sketchy dude coming in. Oh, wait, that's Pastor Boyd. Sorry. So what happens? So then his team comes in. And they keep this place secure. Why? What do? They don't just protect us physically, but they literally pray, God, would you protect this place from the enemy? And then what happens? Kid check-in. Where's Kaylee? Kaylee, you serve on kid check-in. Come on up. You're coming here and you're like, hey, never been here before? You got kids? Oh, awesome. Meet Kaylee. She's going to help you check your kids in. Print a little sticker. Put it on their back. Make sure your kids don't have allergies, or if they do have allergies, make sure nobody dies here, right? It's like the Wadi's power team here. Kid check-in. And then what happens, right? Then they get dropped off in Valley Kids. Kate, you're on Valley Kids team. You can stand up here. And what do? Like we've said this over and over again, we don't do childcare at this church. Go ahead and get that out of your vocabulary. But what do? We make disciples of the next generation. And that's all this front house stuff. And then what happens? You walk in this room, AVL team. Where's Philip? Philip's on AVL team. Come on over here. Y'all might need to squish in a little bit. Gonna act like you guys like each other. And then the AVL team, stand in that booth, press all these buttons who none of the rest of us know what to do. Click slides, click sound, make sure mics get turned on, right? And then we got band. Liz is in the band, so she comes up. And then sometimes we got folks that even in between these folks, like, oh, we only let the strongest of the strong. So then Colin comes and lifts this like 95-pound pulpit with one arm and he puts it down there. And band comes up. Look at how many people it takes. And not because we have to, but because we want to. All these people play a role in Casey and his wife coming to our church, learning about Jesus. And all of these people play a role. All of the teams that you're on play such a significant role in us doing what we're doing. And then it goes into response time. And then prayer team comes right back up. And prayer team stands in the front or the back. And they're like, hey, what's God doing in your heart and in your life? How can we join you in prayer? It literally takes 9 personal points of contact before I walk up here and say, open your Bible. Some planted, some watered, God gives the growth. But in all of these people here, not just serve because they're like, I need a role to have, but they do so because they want to see your friends hear about Jesus. They want your friends to have a great experience when they walk up in here. I remember how this works in the church. As I remember, Johnny Andrews one day told me, she's out there on the planning center, not planning center, pro presenter, and she's like, guest services better do their job today. I'm like, okay. She's like, I got a friend coming. I got a one more coming, and I don't know if I'll get to sit with them. So I hope that everybody does their job. The impact of ministry is not about me and when it just comes to time of preaching. Maybe I'm just the icing on the cake at this point. I don't know if that's a bad reference. But look at what you get to be a part of, my friends. And look at what happens when all of us say, it takes all of us. Look at what happens when we baptize people daily. Look at what happens Easter Sunday. You know what we're gonna do in a couple weeks? We're gonna baptize some more people because all of these people and because all of you said, you know what, sign me up, I'm here to serve. So would you go ahead and celebrate them and let them go back to their seats? So my good friend, once again, Ferris Bueller, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to give all of your life to? Because what we see over and over again in the New Testament is people have this encounter with Jesus, they're radically changed, and it provokes them towards a life on mission. No one's going to encounter Jesus and stay the same. But God has a far greater plan for your life than you'll ever dare to imagine. But it comes when you and I bow our knee and say to him, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. So here's our response time. It is three simple actions you could take. It is number one, you should join a serve team. Like all these people that are mean mugging to you, they're keeping inventory in their heads on all of y'all. They're like, I don't know, that person ain't on serve team yet. They're going to recruit you. Why don't you join a serve team today? Second, why don't you start multiplying disciples? Why don't you, in our response time, just ask the Lord to show you that one person in your life that you need to disciple? The most important one for you, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the most important thing you could do today is surrender your life fully to Jesus. In Acts 18, verse 27, Luke wrote this about Apollos' ministry. He says that he helped those who had grace to believe. So if you're here in this place and you're like, hey, I'm not yet a Christian, like I've never given my life to Jesus, I just want to ask you, why not? Like, why not jump in on this? Why not jump in on the gospel? Because maybe you're here today and you've kind of dabbled in faith. You kind of like check some stuff out. Maybe for some of you, this is your very first time here. You just walked in here and you're like, I don't know how I ended up here. Well, let me kind of give you a peek into what's going on. God, you didn't just accidentally show up here today, but by God and his sovereignty brought you here for this point to hear the gospel. Is that for you to know that there is a God who loves you deeply. And I know when you hear that, you're like, no, God couldn't love me. He don't know what I've done. Yeah, he does. God can never love me. Like, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have this thing right. I keep sinning and messing stuff up. Well, guess what? God loves you. And there's no sin that you could do that would make him stop. Like, his grace is far bigger than your worst days. So when we look at the gospel and we ask you to surrender your life, here's what we're saying. Is that there's a God who loves you, but he's also a holy God. And there's a thing in our world called sin. And sin is what separates us from him. If you want to know why the world doesn't operate the way it should, it's because of sin and brokenness. It's because at some point we rebelled against him. And we've been trying for years, like this is literally all of history, trying to work our way back to God. And God's like, man, I've already given you a better option. And that's my son, Jesus. Because you see, Jesus, according to the Bible, was God in the flesh, and he stepped into our world. And the beauty of the gospel is he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we should have died. When we talk about the perfect life of Jesus, it means that he never sinned and rebelled, but he obeyed God even though he was tempted. And then what we see is the Bible says that there's a wage for our sin, and that's death. This is why the Old Testament talks about a thing called the sacrificial system. It's because day after day they would try to pay for their sin. But the entire sacrificial system never worked. All it did was just cover up sin. But when Jesus comes, dies the death on the cross that we should have died, he paid for our sin debt in full. And it not only just forgave our past sins, but our present. And he'd also cover our future sins. This is why the Bible says, even John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why we make such a big deal of the cross here. If you're new to Christian life, you're like, why do they make such a big deal about the cross? Because, man, without the cross, we are hopeless. When Jesus was on the cross, he stretched out his arms. The wrath of God was placed on him in that moment. Here's what that means for you and I. It means literally that the wrath of God was on us as sinners and rebellious people. And in the moment when Jesus cries out, it is finished, the sin of the entire world was taken off of us. The wrath of God was taken off of us and placed on him. So Jesus died on the cross for you, my friends. He not only just died for you, but he died instead of you. Because every single one of us owes God the debt. But God, in his loving kindness, is like, hey, I'll eliminate it for you. And so what makes the gospel so remarkable is not just that he died for us, but it says that he was buried in a tomb, 3 days later, rose again. And Jesus is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And if Jesus conquered sin, if he conquered death, that means he could literally change everything. And the beauty for some of you is you're like, man, I don't know if I really want to dive into this whole thing. Man, he has far greater plans for you. If the resurrection is true, then he has a far greater purpose for you. And all he's doing is asking you to believe on him by faith. Now, faith isn't magic. It's not this like kind of mysterious thing all the time. Faith is just looking at the cross and saying, hey, if that's what you said, is it, then I'm in on that. And I'm just going to place all of my faith on him. And what God is inviting you today to do is to surrender fully to him as Savior and Lord. So maybe that's you today. Here's the beauty of the gospel, my friends. It's when God saves you and he takes your dead heart and makes it alive to him, he also places in you the Holy Spirit. He places the Holy Spirit in you. Second thing is, man, you get eternity with the triune God in all of his fullness and presence. Like, let that be some good news for you today. Is that when you breathe your last breath, man, you are fully present with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, in a place where there is no sin. There is no brokenness. The book of Revelation says that he is, behold, making all things new. He wipes away every tear. He heals every disease. He does his greatest work. It's good news because you get complete forgiveness. For some of you, you're walking in here and there's a heaviness for you because you're like, man, like I'm trying to walk away. I'm trying to like leave my past where it is and I'm trying to allow it to not define me. The gospel says it doesn't define you anymore. It's paid in full. For some of you, like, man, I walk in here and I'm still struggling with some sins. God has forgiven you of those. And every rebellious act you're going to do in the future, he has already paid for. So you get a new life in the gospel. So are you ready to believe today? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? If you're here and you're like, I'm that third person that you mentioned. I'm the one who needs to surrender my life to Jesus today. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't really got it all figured out, but I do know that I need a Savior and I need to surrender today. Would you just do me a favor? Would you just slip up your hand? Say, that's me. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus today. If you're here and you're like, hey, I need to join a serve team. Like, that's what I need to do today. Would you ask God what to do in that? But here's what I want to do. For those of you that raised your hands, I just want to lead you in a time of prayer. And this isn't magical. It's just trying to give some language to what God's doing in your heart. Would you pray with me? Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the grave. I need you to forgive me. I invite you into my life today as I bow my knee to you as Lord. I'm making you the boss of my life from this day on. I'm grateful for the salvation that you just gave me. I'm grateful for the fact that Jesus died in my place, rose again in victory over it. Surrender fully to you now. Help me to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed with me, if you raised your hand, here's your next step. There's a connect card in the seat in front of you. Would you just fill that out? And there's a line on there about following Jesus. We want to know how to serve you and how to follow up with you. For those of you that are part of Church of the Valley, if you have yet to join a serve team, take the same Connect card, fill it out, say, join me, put me on a serve team. Tyler Johnson, who's on staff here, will follow up with you this week and put you to work in this mission that we're called to. Every single one of us, what's your next step of who is your Apollos? And you make a commitment today that you are going to serve and make disciples with us as we see God advance the gospel. So would you stand to your feet and let's sing together?